Lord, thank you. You are the one that deserves the love of all our hearts, Lord. And you are worthy. Worthy because you came in the world, Lord, to save us from our sins. Worthy because you are exalted at the right hand of God. Worthy because of who you are, the Son of the living God. Lord Jesus, we bless and praise your wonderful name. And just thank you for your great love for us, Lord. I pray you will minister in our hearts, Lord, as we think about what your word has to tell us, Lord. And grant us grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to say before we begin, just a little bit about the passage we'll be looking at today. I found it really quite depressingly difficult. It's a really hard passage to think about. Bit of a challenge for us, but there's good things we can draw out of it, but it's a bit of a sad story. I don't want to make it any worse for you, but it is. But anyway, let's have a look at what are all these about. The Dutch tulip bulb bubble of 1636, the South Sea bubble of 1720, the dot-com bubble of 1999, the subprime bubble of 2008, and whatever the next one will be. They were financial crashes.
Oh.
People were speculating in all sorts of things. At one stage, the price of a bulb, a tulip bulb, was more than a man's year's wages.
Wow.
Speculation was the name of the game, right? And they were flogging off land in the South Sea, speculating over that, and all of them came to absolutely nothing. Wrecked people's lives and businesses and all that sort of stuff. Greed is what it was about. And, of course, the subprime bubble was when they sold, the financial packages, not realising that they were stock full of liabilities. And when it all became known, all this fell apart. That's what was the last economic downturn was all about. What about the next one? Will there be a next one?
Yes.
Why will there be a next one?
Because men are greedy.
Men are greedy is one, yes, but let's look at our next picture. This will give us a little other idea as well. Yes, Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. It'll never happen to me. Everybody else messed up, but this time, we'll do the same. Here's a little cartoon there. Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yet those who do study history are doomed to stand by helplessly while everyone else repeats it. And George Bernard Shaw said, we learn from history that we learn nothing from history. That's not entirely true, but looking back, there's a lot of truth in it. So let's have a look at our next passage. Yeah? Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple. We're coming to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 5 to 24. We'll be taking those verses in. Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple. Just in the context that we've been thinking about is Jesus has been speaking to the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the governing people, and progressively seeing more and more hostility and rejection. And he can, using the Daniel phrase, he can see the writing on the wall. He knows what's coming. It's inevitable. If they carry on as they are carrying on, and they do carry on, what's going to happen is the temple is going to be destroyed. Jesus can see it coming. But the thing I want to say about this, I'm quite sure that what Jesus is going to say, said it with a heavy heart. And there's a verse in Ezekiel. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So, warnings are still out, but, you know, the problem with human beings is we won't learn the lessons. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I've been reminded of. One of the problems for people who take drugs and other things like that, yeah, is what Ecclesiastes says. He said it a long time ago, but it's still true. Because the problems don't arise immediately, because the punishment is immediate, you think you've got away with it. Not true. And so we see this with the Israelites this morning. Let's have a look, please, yeah? Right. One of the greatest disasters to befall the Jewish people was about to happen. It's equivalent to the Holocaust, because in terms of population proportions, there were massive deaths of the Jewish communities at this particular time that was coming. Right? They lost their temple, again. Before, in Jeremiah's day, they lost the temple from Nebuchadnezzar coming to invade. Right? They lost their homeland. They were thrown out, and they were scattered throughout the world. This is new. Nebuchadnezzar took them to Babylon, right? But the Romans took them everywhere. And in this passage, we won't be looking at all of it today, there's another part for next week, but this passage becomes this judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70 becomes a symbol of the end of the world when God's judgment falls. God's going to judge eventually, right? And what happened to Jerusalem tells us a lot about what's happening or the things about it that will happen at the end of time. And here's a picture taken by, it was chiselled out of course, but it's from the Arch of Titus. It's in Rome. It's one of those celebration, you know, when the generals had a victory, they built big monuments to their great victories and chiselled out records of it. This is one of them. It's the Arch of Titus showing, can you see what they're carrying away? They're carrying the candlestick out of the temple. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. And here's a picture celebrating the Roman victory. It's in Rome today, still there, speaking. Right, next one please. So, here's the passages we're going to be looking at. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. It was considered one of the wonders of the world, of that area anyway. It's certainly a spectacular building. We'll go into the details in a moment. But there are different accounts in the different Gospels. Luke is speaking about when Jesus talks in the temple area, while Jesus was teaching the people. Right? And Matthew has a much more detailed portion of this, same cycle of ideas. Matthew talks about it when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. I'm sure Jesus said the same things many times so that people could get the message. We're slow to learn, it would seem. But we're looking at Luke's account given in the temple. And they describe how the temple was magnificent. He said about it, adorned with beautiful stones. They were marble stones, the sunlight reflected off them. They were decorated with gold, and inside were all the gifts of all these wealthy people who were sort of showing off their stuff. So the place was an absolutely brilliant looking thing to look at. And so they remarked of this to Jesus, all the decorations, and the thing that the temple stood for. There was something permanent about this place. It was big, it was solid. It was permanent, wasn't it? And it was the presence of God. The temple was the place where people could come and meet with God in a special way. It was where God was, wasn't it? And he's about to leave. Again, in the time of Ezekiel has this vision of the presence of God leaving the temple before it was destroyed. And, of course, it was the Israelite security. If God's with us, we're all right, aren't we? If God is with us, we're all right. The problem is, are you with God? That's the issue. In the time of Jeremiah, they were all saying the same thing. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We've got the temple of the Lord. It doesn't matter if Nebuchadnezzar's knocking on the door. We've got the temple of the Lord. We're here to stay. And Jeremiah's saying, you're going. You're going. Believe me. It's no good saying the temple of the Lord, we've got it. Because you're about to lose it. So, next picture please. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Now then, that's a picture of modern Jerusalem. Right? That's a picture of part of the walls of Jerusalem. And you see all this pile of rubble there? Yes. They've been there since the Romans pushed them off the top. That's the rubble that the Romans made of the place. Yeah? And Jesus is prophesying the total destruction of Jerusalem. Why? Because what it stood for was fading fast. The presence of God. Well, Jesus had to clear it out earlier in the week, didn't he? It turned into a market stall. And the people who were involved in the administration of the government and the city, they were as corrupt and as bent as they come. They're plotting Jesus' death, an innocent man, even now. And so, Jesus is saying, look, this place is not the place where God lives anymore. You've just driven him out. And so, the destruction's coming. Next, please. So they say, teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? So they've got two questions for Jesus. The thing that's remarkable is, they don't say, no. they believe him. Jesus has been right too often. Yes. They believe him. And so they ask, when's it going to happen? And how will we know what the warning signs are? Okay? That's interesting. Yeah, we're all curious about to know what happens. Do you know why God doesn't tell you everything? Because it's not good for us. Yeah? You either worry yourself to death, or be too sort of secure in your own sinful ways, and you wouldn't take notice of what was coming. Right? But it tells us something about God's will and ways. They are assuming something about God. When will it happen means God's going to do it. Right? But the other is, what will be the warning signs? They're assuming something about God. God's going to do something, but he lets you know what he's going to do before he does it, in order for you to avoid it, if you must, if you can. Yeah? God does that for the big things. That's true in everything. When there's some really big issues, ask God to show you what he wants you to do. Right? And God will give you the details for the big stuff before you need to make those decisions. I would like to suggest that. Let me give you one example from the Old Testament. Yes? Jonah turned up at Nineveh. Remember Jonah? Mm-hmm. And what did he say? 40 days, kaboom! Well, sort of that, you know, in Hebrew. 40 days, kaboom! Or whatever they spoke in Nineveh. It wouldn't be Hebrew, would it? Spoke their language, yeah? Right. 40 days. What's God saying?
Don't change your ways.
If you don't change your ways, that will happen. But the Ninevites, they heard it. What if we change our ways? And they did. No kaboom. Right. God gives warnings of what he's going to do in order that people may repent. And Jesus is offering this slightly as a warning, I guess, as well, that we can see it's going to be inevitable if they do carry on the way they're carrying on. But the disciples want to know. That's it. Next, please. He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." Jesus doesn't answer their questions quite like they want them. You know? They're curious about the future. How's it going to be? This is really something astounding that's going to happen. How can we know? Right, so Jesus doesn't answer their curiosity, but he does give them some things that they can work on. Right? He says, watch out, dangerous deceivers are coming. People who claim or come in my name. What does he mean in my name? They're not called Jesus, are they? What does he mean in my name then?
Like him.
Claiming to be like him. Claiming to be the Messiah. People are going to turn up. They're still turning up, dear friends. Yeah? What happened then? As I say, it's a prophecy of the time for the ends as well. Yes, they're still turning up, these false messiahs. Maybe they've got it all sorted out. And of course, there are some that turn up and say, it's right now, I can give you the date when it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right?
Not true.
No, the end isn't immediate, is what Jesus is saying. Right? So, you watch out, don't be taken in by them. Do not follow them. Well, don't follow them, but who do you follow?
Jesus.
The Lord, yes, Jesus. Right, so, he gives them a warning. Rather than giving them a straight answer, number one priority is get this clear in your heads. It's a dangerous world out there. There's problems around. Deceivers are coming. You need to keep your head screwed on. Right, next please. When you hear of wars and uprisings, there's the battles. Well, wars and uprisings. I did a bit of sort of historical research, more of a history lesson, some of it anyway, this morning, but some commotions were the massacre of 20,000 Jews in their fight with the Gentiles at Caesarea. That's on the northern coast of Israel, right? So there was a bust up there, 20,000 managed to get themselves killed. Then there were the assassinations or the suicides of Nero, the Roman governors, everything else. Everything's up in the air, you know? We're seeing that today, you know. When you get one Roman emperor, what happens is to the rest of the family? He bumps them off. Right. Have you heard of, what's his name, Kim Jong-un?
Yeah. Yeah.
What's happening? Bumping off the family. Nothing new. Same thing. Dictators are very nervous. Right. And so, at that time, when Jesus is saying it, the world's beginning to shake. At the time of the great destruction of Jerusalem. A picture of where we're at today, of course, yeah. Next slide, please. Right. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Well, there were plenty of political troubles between AD 30 and 70, when Jesus was crucified, AD 33, we believe. through to the time of the destruction of the temple, plenty of political ups and downs. But Jesus says, do not be frightened. Why shouldn't you be frightened? The Lord's in control. But if you're in the middle of a big flood, I mean, innocent people get hurt when idiots at the top start throwing their weight around. You know that, don't you? Right? That's how it works. Yeah? But, he says, don't be frightened. Because even if they kill you, we win. Right? And in Philippians, Paul says, the reason that you're facing persecution, he's talking to Philippians who were being persecuted, the reason you're facing these troubles is, it's proof that you are going to be saved, and the proof is that they're going to be judged. Right? So it's sorting out the sheep from the goat, and then from the boys, whatever you call them. Yeah? Right? So, don't be frightened. What you're going to do is trust the Lord. And then, it says, these things must happen first. Right. Is it in the plan?
Yes.
It is. And yet, from what we can understand of what God's ways are, the plan can be flexible. If you repent, he can change the plan. Right? It's in the plan. If you carry on this way, kaboom. Right? But if you don't carry on this way, he can change the plan. That's the sovereign. God's in charge. You want me to say that? Yes? And he's got his plans. And he's going to work it all out. But you've got responsibilities, and you can play your part in it as well, right? But he says, the end will not come right away. The end will not come right away, which means the end is going to come. One of these days, it's not yet, but it will. Right? And we just, our world carries on as if it's never going to change, isn't it? Peter said that in his letter. We're coming to that on Wednesday, isn't it? Looking at Peter. He says, in the last days, scoffers will come and will say, where's this coming that he talks about? Yeah. It's just carrying on as it always has. And Peter says, I don't know, yes. Well, they've forgotten quite a few things, but it's coming. You can be sure about that. Right, next please. And then he says, that a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Well, that was true, wasn't it? And it's been true. In our last times in which we live, there's serious conflagrations around the world, isn't it? But let's go back to AD 70. Well, AD 66 was the start of the first Jewish war, as it's called, right? And he says there will be nation rising against nation. The Jewish zealots revolted against Rome, killed some Romans, and incurred the wrath of the Romans, of course. And so problems started, and of course it's still happening today, isn't it? Wars and rumours of wars and all of these things. He said, nation will rise against it. Why? Why do nations rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms?
Pride.
Pride, arrogance, power, possession. It's stupid. You know, I mean, somebody... there was a bit in the newspaper I saw yesterday, I think it was the Counts Times, about a police officer who did some metal detecting up in Norfolk. Anybody see that one though?
Yes.
Yeah. He found some rare coins or something like this, valued at £15,000. Right? And he came to an agreement with the farmer whose land it was that he would share whatever he found. Right? He didn't share it. He was found out for cheating. He's lost his job. He's lost his pension. He's lost his reputation. For £15,000! Stupid man! But whatever it was, he's not to leave it all behind! Why get to the top of the pile and trample on everybody else, only to fall off and pop your heart out, you know? Crazy! But why do nations rise against nations? Because they're sinful human beings, that's the problem. Yes? Right, okay, next then please. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So he talks about things on earth and things in heaven. What we call natural disasters. Why are there natural disasters? Just as a theological question. Why do natural disasters occur?
So the earth is groaning.
The earth is groaning. Why is the earth groaning? Because of the sin of man at the beginning. When he says, because you've done what I told you not to do, cursed is the earth because of you. You'll have problems. When I go out into the garden, and not very often now, I let them grow on their own. The weeds, you know. Right? Yeah. So I used to do some gardening in the old days, you know. And whenever I was digging, I'd say, Adam, you shouldn't have done it. Yeah, well, that's funny, huh? Difference. What Adam did has created a whole host of problems for this world in which we live now. So, there will be wars and earthquakes, and the problem with wars and earthquakes are society breaks down. It's not just the damage it does then, but society breaks down. Yeah? And then, when society's broken down, what happens is people start to starve. And when people start to starve, their immune systems go down. And when their immune systems go down, they get all these illnesses floating around the place, yeah? It's all part of a terrible, disastrous sequence. He says when they start, these things start happening, you'll see it. And what's, there was on the radio this week I heard, there are various places in the world where there's famine at the moment. Yemen, Somalia, I think, Sudan, yeah? Why are there famines in those places? Is it because there's a drought in Africa? There is a drought in Africa, but that's not the cause.
I think I heard one man say it's because of unfair distribution.
Yeah, there's unfair distribution for one reason. There's a war on. People are killing it. These warlords, they call themselves, yeah? They damage homes, they damage lives, they damage communities, and people are starving, and they're not only famine, they're disease breaking out, of course, yeah? So, this is terrible. And Jesus is saying, that's what happens when man goes mad, basically, right? And the signs continue, don't they, of course, yeah? Right. Now, we're going back to AD's, I think they're 60-odds, yes? There was a powerful earthquake on February the 5th, AD 62, that was near Mount Vesuvius, by the way, yeah? Which caused widespread destruction around the Bay of Naples and particularly to Pompeii. So the Earth's, it's always been doing that, but things seem to be warming up a bit, don't they? But that's what happened there, and there were other problems around. Okay, so there are famines and problems and all that sort of stuff. Next, please. Right. There will be great signs from the heavens. Well, in the heavens, Vesuvius erupted in AD 79, and that creates problems in the heavens. Did you know that? In the sky. What does it do? Ash, dust, sulfur dioxide, cuts out the sun. Then we had one in the 1800s, wasn't it? The year when there were two winters.
Yeah? Krakatoa.
Was it that? Yes. Yeah, Krakatoa, yeah. Basically, what happens is they throw all this stuff up in the air and it affects the heavens, as we see it, yes? But there was a mysterious comet seen over Jerusalem, a sword-shaped comet seen over Jerusalem before the destruction of the temple. And Josephus, he's a Jewish historian, he lived at the time. He wrote of what's called the Jewish history, the Jewish wars and so on. And Tacitus was a Roman historian, and he writes about those times. Those are references, it's the War of the Jews, Bellum Judaea, I think it is. Anyway, those are any of the references, you can look them up, if you've got the books to find them in, of course. But anyway, he tells us there was a mysterious voice before the destruction of Jerusalem. Right, well, they say it was there. No reason to doubt them. This strange voice in the skies saying, I don't suppose he said it in English, let us depart hence. Let us depart hence. Let's, being translated means we're leaving. Yeah? God is leaving the place. Yes? Jesus talks about the abomination that causes desolation. Right? The desolation is God's gone. Yeah? That's eventually what's going to happen. I mean, he left Jerusalem. Yeah. Right, okay, next one please. Right. Before all this, they will seize you and persecute you, they will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Right, so before all these final things of the AD 70 events, all this is going to happen. Persecution. Read the Acts of the Apostles. What happened to the Apostles? Most of them were murdered. Yes? The Christians were thrown in prison, beaten up by Paul and his mates, yeah, until Paul changed, of course. Right? But Acts of the Apostles, Jesus was right. Persecution, right? And there's present day persecution. That was what's the one there? In the top picture. Where are they? In the Colosseum. They're about to be the entertainment. Yeah? Yeah, that's the believers. They're about to be the entertainers, yeah? And what about below here? That was ISIS, wasn't it? Yeah? Murdered these guys, because they were Christians, yeah? So, I want to say this, dear friends, this is one of the challenging things about this passage is, Jesus says, they'll persecute you, seize you, hand you over to synagogues, the authorities, the church leadership. Isn't that terrible? You know what? A lot of persecution for Christians comes from the church.
Yeah.
So-called church, you know?
Right.
And the kings and the governors, he says. Basically, I'm saying is, Jesus says that's part of the job description of being a Christian. Mm-hmm. And then, he says, expect it. Right? We don't do it. It's not part of the job description in the West. Being Christians mean we're all victorious, we ride along with our Rolls Royce, $1,000,000,000 in the bank, you know, got your own private jet. Being a Christian, absolute ride, isn't it? Well, Jesus says it wasn't. Jim, why is it like that a bit in the West? Because, you know, Christianity has its sort of phases in history. There's times when we're popular. Yeah, everybody thinks we're the latest thing since sliced bread, you know. Yeah, and then there are other times when you're not so popular. And usually it's when who's in charge. Whether he's a follower or she's a follower of the Lord, or at least sympathetic, or whether they're not. So that makes a difference, right? But in all of these things, why is there persecution? It's because the powers of darkness are reacting to the light. Yes, it's all because of my name, on account of my name. Jesus says, that's the reason. They react because you're one of his. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, next then, please. And so, you will bear testimony to me. How about that? So God's allowing these things to happen in order that you will be a witness to Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? And as I say, it comes in two sides. You're a witness, and being a witness, you're a warning to them. And if they carry on the way they are, they're going to face the judgment. So, are you ready to bear witness? All those that don't want to carry on where Jesus says, please leave the room now. No, don't bother going out. Not the idea. But you know what I mean? Be serious. Right. Okay, next please. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. How about that? He says, don't panic about how you're going to defend yourself. He says, I'll help you. I'll be there. He promises his presence and help. Isn't that wonderful? And the wonderful thing is, God gives you the wisdom to know what to say, and it's quite amazing. I've experienced that occasionally, and it wasn't when I was in trial or anything else, but I was witnessing to some very clever people. I was at some conference, yeah? Clever people I was talking to, you know? And I can't remember what I said now, but while we were talking, I gave him this answer, and it was almost as if I was standing outside myself thinking, hey, that was good. It didn't come from me, I can tell you. Yeah. So the Lord gives you the stuff when you need it, yeah? So don't be in a panic. But truth will win. Truth will win. But that doesn't mean to say you're going to win the battle down here, in the sense. Stephen won the battle. Yeah? He silenced his critics. He completely drubbed them with what he had to say. They were all arguing about what he was saying about the temple disappearing and the law being superseded by grace and all of these things. And they're criticizing dear old Stephen. And Stephen answers them bit by bit and takes an entire argument to pieces and establishes what he's saying is true. He won the argument. And they stoned him for it.
Yeah.
Yeah? So, brothers and sisters, just keep winning the argument. What they do, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and that's it. Be afraid of him who can send body and soul to hell. Next sentence, please. Right. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Wow, well, there were informers, and even from families. That happens. You know, when people are under pressure, they'll do some really awful things. I remember listening to a dear man from Dachau in concentration camp, and he says, you know, they're starving. People will do some terrible things for a piece of bread. So, I'm not here to criticise parents and children and all those sorts of things, but, you know, they can let you down. Yeah? He says, there'll be conformers, there'll be martyrs, and this is some of the statements of the early scenes. Away with the godless. Who are the godless? They were Christians. They called them godless They called the Christians atheists because they didn't believe in the gods. They only had one. And so we were godless. We didn't have all these gods, you see. They got it wrong, didn't they? Right? But that's what they said. Oh, the Christians to the lions. Entertainment value. You can be considered a fool. If they laugh at you, don't worry. I smile. Be thankful for that anyway, yeah? Right? So, but I just want to say this. You don't have to go out of your way to be offensive. You know, just live for Jesus and somebody's going to take offence. Right? But that doesn't mean you say everybody does. That's what I say. Are there nice people out there? There are. There are, yes. And those are the ones the Lord wants to win. I get, well, he wants to win the nasty ones as well, of course. But yeah, they're not all that rotten lot. Right? But, dear friends, I can tell you this. We're talking about this sometime. You know why people are nice out there? Because God's got the brakes on. Yeah? He leaves society to itself. You remember the book? It's, oh dear. What's the title of it? They're these kids are marooned on an island. Lord of the Flies, that's the name. What's the story of the Lord of the Flies? Educated, civilized, normal kids. Put them in an environment where there's no controls, no restraints, and they revert to nature. Yeah. Right? What happens when society, the brakes go off?
Yeah. Chaos.
Chaos. What happened in the Bosnian Wars and the Soviet Wars? People who lived next door to each other as good neighbours and friends for years and years, suddenly they're raping their daughters, they're shooting the menfolk. Yeah? What's happened? God's taking the brakes off and we see really what's possible when human beings are left to themselves. Yeah? But he says this, don't be worried, he says, not a hair of your head will perish. How about that? And not a hair of your head. Right. Been to the barbers lately? Right. What does he mean, not a hair of your head?
His spirit.
The Lord knows every detail about you. That's really is a way of saying it, isn't it, Jim? He knows everything about you. And he says, you're not going to lose by this. You won't perish. Yeah, that's really important. You won't perish. But of course, you know, some of them are put to death, he says, some of them will be put to death. How is it they don't perish, and yet they do perish? Because this isn't all there is. Yeah. They're going to win out in the end, at the resurrection. We're going to find out who the winners and the losers are. And it's going to be a very different count to what it looks like today. Yeah. So, it's not a contradiction. Jesus says you're fully insured. Good to know, eh? Fully insured. The glory is going to be there. Those that trust him and are faithful, even to death. Next then, please. So, stand firm and you will win life. Right, stand firm. Hang on in there. The ultimate victory. But what's the important thing about standing firm is you need some patience. How's your patience doing? Okay, well, it's not tried. Is that right?
Yeah,
I don't know, yes. I speak personally on this one, yes. I can be very patient until I have to be, you know what I mean? Anyway, what he's saying is stand firm, hang on, because there's more to life than this. Because stand firm and you will win life, right? It's not a gamble, friends. It's not the gambling we're looking for. It's guaranteed. If you trust him, you stand with him, you win the life, right? Big changes are around the corner. Next one, please. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. So he's saying, here's the warning sign, that's part of the answer to the when. When's it going to happen? Right? And he says, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, right? Well, if armies are surrounding Jerusalem, how are you going to get out? Well, the first time they surrounded them, they went away. Yes, in AD 66, there was what was called the first Jewish war. It was crushed by the Romans, of course. Right? But having tasted what was likely to happen, what happened with the Christians that were in the city? They left. They went over the river, and they went to the other side, into Jordan, to a place called Pella, and set up a community there, and were safe. See, Jesus told them, I'm giving you the warnings, I won't let it happen until you know. Right? And they got out. Right? But the zealots They stayed there, and they trapped a lot of what we call innocent people there as well. They eventually got to the place where if anybody tried to leave, they'd kill them anyway. Yeah. So the Christians got out. So Jesus said it. He fulfilled, the prophecy was fulfilled. Next said, please. Right. For this is the time of punishment in fulfilment of all that has been written. Well, it was in the book. In Deuteronomy. I mean, Deuteronomy goes back a bit, doesn't it? We're talking 1,500 years BC, Nero. Yeah? It's a long time ago for them to be thinking about this. Jesus says, Moses wrote something in chapter 28. He says, the days will come when you'll reject God, you'll turn your backs on him, and God will scatter you all over the earth. Right? But he makes a promise. That when they turn back to him, bring them back. But that's something else next week here. Yeah. And in Daniel 9, he says, there's going to be a destruction of Jerusalem that's coming. Yeah? After those number of weeks he talks about in his prophecies, these the 70 weeks, yeah? He says, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again. Yeah? And Daniel will find it hard to actually hear it. Yeah? Now then, I've given a quote from Matthew Henry. It really struck me as really important for us, as well as it was for them. After days of patience long abused, there will come days of vengeance, for reprieves are not pardons. Yeah? Reprieves are not pardons. What I mean by that is, and what we need to understand is, if you sin and nothing happens, don't think you've got away with it. God's just holding fire. He's giving you a chance to repent. It's a reprieve. Right? But it's not a pardon. Unless you get it sorted out with the Lord, the day is coming when he says, ah, what about? And then there'll be problems. Yeah? God's judgment on sinners may take a long time, but it finally catches up. There's a problem, isn't it? The wheels or the millstones of God grind extremely slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Yeah? It won't miss anything. So, he's saying is there's a punishment time is coming, and they are heading for it pretty fast. Next slide, please. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. I don't think Jesus said that with a glad heart, do you? Yeah? He's thinking of all these people who are going to be suffering. And a lot of them because of the idiocy of those in charge. Right? But just to quote you some, this is from Josephus again. It's estimated that Roman atrocities were that 1,100,000 people were either killed or starved during the siege of Jerusalem. That's a madness, isn't it? Yeah. I say, this is the population of the Jews wasn't that massive. You know, 1 million missing is a pretty high loss rate, yeah? Why? Because their protection had been rejected and then removed. When God takes the protection away, friends, we're in trouble. Yeah? If God lifts his hand off your life, we're in trouble. Yeah? So you need to depend on God all the time. Yes. That's really important. Yeah. So, Jesus prophesied it. Tragic. Really terrible. Yeah, next one, please. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Well, it didn't stop in AD 70. There were further wars and revolts and whatever. And according to Josephus, the siege of Masada by the troops of the Roman Empire at the end of the First Jewish-Roman War ended in a mass suicide of 960 people, the rebels and their families who were hiding there. Have you heard of Masada? That was then. That was in AD 70. Right? Yes. So all of those that were hanging out on that rock fortress, they thought they were secure. What did the Romans do? Build a ramp. So they decided they'd commit suicide rather than be taken by the Romans. Right. So next slide, please. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Well, there they be taken away. The survivors were taken into exile as either prisoners or slaves or to the arenas. You know what meant going to the arenas? You were to be the entertainment. Yeah. Right. Josephus again speaks of 97,000 Jews who were sent to various provinces, scattered all over the place. Not Babylon now, all over the place. The Roman provinces, that was the then world. So he scattered them. Right? and they were sent to the Egyptian mines. That's a living death. You were a slave worker in the mines.
Yeah.
Right. Prophecy fulfilled in AD 70.
Yeah.
In about 132 to 136 AD, there was the Bar Kokhba revolt, a rebellion of the Jews in the Roman province of Judea, led by Simon Bar Kokhba against the Romans. It failed. His followers considered him to be the Messiah. This was the last Messiah that they had, really, because it was so disastrous, the Jews from then on decided they weren't going for the Messiah thing anymore, and sort of scaled it down. But anyway, what happened was there was this revolt against the Romans, and the Romans, a new emperor, Hadrian this time, totally fed up with this lot. So what he did was he completely razed the area to the ground, smashed everything up, deported all the remaining Jews that were in the Judean area, right? And then, just to make sure, he changed the maps. He had the place renamed. It's the name it's had until 1948. Called it Palestine. Yeah? And he called it Palestine after the Philistines, as an ultimate insult to the Jews. Yeah? So it started then. It's been going on a long time, hasn't it? Yeah? But one of the interesting things about it is that there were some Jews who escaped into the Galilee area, stayed there, and set up home there, and it was from there that modern Judaism arose. Really. So it wasn't wiped out. They took their books and everything and moved them there. But that area of Judea, off the map as a result of that. Next then, please. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, Jerusalem has been trampled down by the Gentiles, and it will last for the next 2,000 years from the time that Jesus was speaking. It was trampled by the Romans. They wrecked the city and built pagan shrines on the temple site. Yeah? Just to make sure that it was an unholy place now. Of course it was unholy. God had left. And in the following centuries, if you read the history of the Middle East down the centuries, Jerusalem's been occupied by the Muslims, by the Crusaders, by the Muslims, by others, and left as a bit of a dump for many, many centuries.
Yeah.
In the 1800s, when people visited Jerusalem, it was just a backwater. It wasn't anything special at all. So, trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We'll be looking at that next time. That's the little window in the very dark room. But, next please. This is the implications I want to drive. Jesus' instructions, this is what it's about, dear friends. Jesus' instructions in this passage are for the early Christians, of course, but for today's Christians too. The whole message is, beware, there's dangers out there, false teachers, people trying to con you. Right. Watch, be on your guard. Right. Endure. Sometimes you have to put up with stuff. Be patient. You know, it's not over yet. Yeah, but we'll win. Right. And then lastly, pray. You've got to get in a relationship with God and keep asking him for help. Right. But Paul, I just got his last little quote here. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the accumulation of the ages has come. Paul was talking about Old Testament things. He says, they happened as warnings for us. What does he mean by they happened as warnings for us? That we won't repeat the same stupid mistakes. Right? History teaches us that. History teaches us nothing. But the Bible teaches us that we can learn. Yes? It teaches you that you can see, if you follow this track, problems. Follow that track, blessings. Get to know your Bibles. Get to trust the Lord. And keep these things going. Watch out, dear friends. There's dangers out there. It's a dangerous world. Thank God, it's not all wars and rumours of wars all the time. There are days when it says, there's a lovely verse, it's in one of the Psalms. I think Psalm 16. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Has God blessed you? Well, thank you. It's grace, dear friends. Not because you've earned it. God has blessed you. Rejoice in that. But pray for those that are suffering. We've got brothers and sisters in some parts of the world, really on the front end. And in the West, well, things are going downhill fast, it would seem to me. Not that I'm a great prophet on these things, but yeah, it doesn't look good, does it?
Yeah.
But as Christians, we're to be faithful to Jesus. Because we're on the victory side.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. What a terrible thing Jesus has to tell them. But he told them to warn them. And he's still doing it today, eh? Let's pray. Lord, Holy One of Israel, God Almighty, ruler of all the world, Lord, we know it grieves your heart to see the wickedness of people in power oppressing, abusing, misusing the powers and responsibilities you've given them to the harm of innocent men and women. Lord, we come to you. Lord, we pray, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the nations. Lord, where there's darkness, let there be light. Lord, may the gospel of Jesus go out to rescue men and women who are trapped in this never-ending cycle of repeating the same foolish things, sinning after sinning. And Lord, the judgment must come, and judgment will come. Lord, we come to you. Pray for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for us. Jesus has paid the price. We can trust in you, Lord, and hold on to you in the difficult places. We remember our brothers and sisters today who are facing the challenges of what being a follower of Jesus really means. Mm-hmm. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, come what may. And Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us and give us the grace and words to say what we need to say, where we have to say. Lord, make us a blessing. In spite of all the wrong that surrounds us, Lord, make us a blessing. Lord, that we may bring glory to Jesus. Father, help us. Minister in us by your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord Jesus. When you speak what will be, Lord, it will be. Lord, we know the future is in the good hands of our mighty Saviour. So, Lord, we trust you. That, Lord, when you say, stand firm and you will gain life. Lord, you mean what you say. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name.